Well, we're going to jump straight into a reading this morning from Luke chapter 19. We'll work through verses 37 to 41, draw on some other things from the Gospels, dip a little bit into the Old Testament, then we'll come back to the rest of the passage that comes afterwards. As we watch Jesus weep, the weeping of Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace, peace, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You know, Jesus really is an interruption into the established and traditional ways of thinking about God. There are ways that for centuries, millennium, that people have thought about God, and it's not like Jesus. Jesus is a conundrum, an interruption, and for some people, more than they can hardly bear. Jesus, as the Son of God, enters and interrupts the normal thoughts about what God is like, what he does and doesn't do. The conundrum of Jesus, the Son of God, as we were singing earlier on, no one's like him. And here's why it's a conundrum. The fact that the Son of God weeps at all is a conundrum. God is not meant to weep. God is not meant to cry. He's God. That's how traditional theology works with God. And not just in Christianity, across religion and philosophy. Jesus messes with the traditional theology and ideology of God. How we talk about or define God. God is omnipotent. Always powerful. God is omnipresent, always present everywhere. Omniscient, God is all-knowing. Omnibenevolent, God is all good. Immutable, some theological words, God does not change in any way. Impassible, God does not experience emotional change in any way. He does not suffer. But Jesus, the Son of God, weeps. The weeping heart of God. Jesus, the conundrum, turns our understanding of who God really is upside down, that God weeps. His heart breaks. He experiences suffering. Only in Jesus do we find a God who's willing to walk that journey. Jesus doesn't play to the established rules about gods. He doesn't play within the expected parameters of the gods. He weeps. He's moved. He feels. So what is it that moves Jesus? What is it that moves God? What is it that causes Jesus to weep? What is it that stirs his heart and moves him to do something, to feel something? Well, I'm going to take a quick run through a few passages from Matthew's gospel and then one from John. I've not put these up, just want you to listen to them. In Matthew chapter 9, crowds are beginning to gather from towns and villages to see and to hear Jesus. That's what was happening. Jesus was going through all the towns and villages. He was teaching in synagogues. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and illness. And here's what we read in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. That word compassion, in ancient times, they understood compassion as coming from deep within you, from your bowels. The word in Greek for compassion is splanchna. It's my favorite word. Splanchna. Moved so deeply, I was going to say a movement of your bowels, but that's something altogether different. But you ever been in those times and places where something is so deeply impacting you, it's like it goes right to the core of who you are? That's the Greek word for what is being spoken about here. Jesus so moved from deep within. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart moved because he sees and feels and senses the suffering. Or Matthew 14, following the brutal death, the beheading of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. We read this. When Jesus heard what had happened with his cousin John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Well, you would, wouldn't you? After the brutal death of a loved one. But hearing of this, that Jesus was withdrawing to a solitary place, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, what we don't read is Jesus saying, "Oh, well, I'm tired and my cousin's just died and, you know, you wouldn't understand." What does it say? He was moved with compassion again. And he healed those who were ill. Jesus understanding the road of sorrow and suffering, experiencing it in the loss of family, but yet still moved in compassion for those who are sick. Or when Jesus sees hunger, that moves his heart. People are amazed when they saw him heal those who couldn't speak, those who couldn't walk, those who couldn't see. And they praised the God of Israel, it says in Matthew 15. But did they really understand who the God of Israel was revealed in Jesus? Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days. They've nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way." And of course, he feeds them. Or when he comes, people who are blind. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho and a large crowd followed him. Matthew chapter 20, two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped, called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they said, "we want our sight." And again, Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. The plight of those who were kept outside the city. They weren't allowed in because of their situation, their condition, their illness. They were less than. But that moves the heart of Jesus. Or John 11, 32 to 36. Jesus, having heard of the death of Lazarus, Jesus arrives, and as he is waiting, Mary, Martha's sister, appears to take Jesus to her brother Lazarus's tomb. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was what? Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then it just says these words. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus interrupts all the flow of everybody else's understanding of what the gods are like and who God is. The weeping God who knows and feels the pain, the sorrow, the suffering of loss, of grief, of mourning. Who's moved by and present in our despair, our lostness, our sickness, our illness. Who's moved and is present where there's need and isolation and exclusion and hunger and thirst. Jesus is moved by the plight and the pain of people, of humanity, of you, of me, of those around us and about us in the city and beyond. The conundrum of Jesus, the one who weeps. In Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews 4, it talks about Jesus being the exact representation of God. The God who weeps with us and is present with us in our pain when we feel like sheep without a shepherd. I want to say this morning, God is not deaf to your cries. He's not blind to your troubles. He's not forgotten or abandoned you. Jesus knows what it is to weep alongside you and with you, and to be present in the midst of whatever it is that we face. Psalm 34:18 simply says this: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." This is our God. And whatever you face just now, he's with you. And he knows the pain and the sorrow, the lostness that we sometimes carry, even today. That's some of the things that move Jesus' heart, that move the heart of God. Our God does not keep his distance, just folding his arms. But he understands the pain we carry, the realities we live with. And he hears our cries, and he sees you, and he knows you, and he loves you. And so we cry out to him. This is our God. The weeping Jesus. But there's more in the conundrum of the weeping Jesus. We read in Luke 19:41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." It was the city in this instance that he wept over. It was the city that brought tears to the eyes of Jesus. God has a heart for cities. He has a heart for the city. He has a heart for this city. Here in Perth, this historic city. Jesus has a heart for the city. In fact, when we get to the end of the scriptures, when we get to Revelation chapter 20 and 21, where we hear of the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth that God will bring into being, it's portrayed as a city garden or a garden city, whichever way around you want to do it. He loves the city. Cities have a special place in the history of humanity. They provide centers for work, for community, for creativity, for culture, for faith. In the Bible, cities have potential for wonderful human flourishing, but also for moral challenges. When we read about cities in the scriptures and God's heart for the city, they provide us with important lessons about love and mercy and justice for the city. God's heart is for the city. The Bible speaks of God's presence among his people in the city. alongside the pain and the struggle and even the sin of the city. It's another bizarre conundrum that the holy God still is willing to be present and love even the worst of the city. And that's why Jesus interrupts everything about God, that he enters in his birth life. He enters into the places where sin abounds, where evil exists, where wickedness at times seems to flourish, but yet he enters those places and works in ways to bring about salvation, redemption, peace, hope, justice, and the flourishing of his creation, humanity. God's heart is moved as he looks at the city that we live in, both its pain, but also its potential. And he calls his people to work and live and play and build and pray for the redeeming and the flourishing and the peace of the city. Even if the city and God's people are in the worst of cities and city places. So I want us to jump back into the Old Testament just as an example of Jesus' love for the city and even the worst of the cities. Jeremiah writes a letter from Jerusalem to the surviving exiles who've been taken as refugees, exiles to Babylon. It's the worst of places. The ones who took the people have taken them back to their cities, to the city. Let's read from Jeremiah 29, 4 to 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Contribute. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Don't decrease. Live. But also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Even in the worst of places, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray, work, live for the peace and prosperity of the city. God's heart for the city then becomes a call to his people to also have his heart for the city, and to work and pray and live for its peace and prosperity. And when we talk about prosperity in the Bible, we talk about it for the whole people. It's only biblical prosperity when everyone is prospering. A prosperity that's for all, a just and righteous prosperity. God loves this city. And our vision, Trinity's vision of the city and the city hub and Love Perth, which if you've been hanging around for the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about in August, this week of mission into the city to serve and bless the city. And the city hub that we talk about, it's not a building. It's not next door finally refurbed. It's about people. It's always about the people of the city that God loves and pours out his heart for, even weeping over the city. And both Love Perth and the City Hub are focused moments of God's mission, God's love. They're also training grounds and launch pads for us as God's people to continue the mission of God and the expression of love from God to the city. We don't just make up these things because we think they might be a good idea. It is our heart response to the heart of God who loves the city and who invites us to take on that same heart that weeps over the city with all its potential but also with all its pain. How does your heart feel about this city in which we gather? The city which we serve. His heart is for the city. Is yours? Does your heart break for the kind of things that break God's heart when he looks at this city? And like Jesus, does it move us to be and to do and to live day by day with that heart of God, acting for good in the city and for God in the city? Perhaps you think that's a strange question to ask. Well, surely we're a bunch of Christians. Surely we take on the heart of God for the city. Do our hearts really break for the city? I want briefly to jump into Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is asked by God to go to a city that he loved. It was called Nineveh. And you would think that if everybody was taking on the heart of God for a city, then, you know, someone like Jonah would just go and do what he was told. But of course he doesn't. He rebels. He goes away. But finally, God manages to persuade him to go and speak to the city. And it's a wonderful revival breaks out. People are, you know, wonderful things happen. And this is Jonah's response. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Why? Because his heart. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I wanted you to judge them and burn them. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. How sad that such darkness has corrupted the man of God's heart, that he couldn't cope with the grace and mercy of God to those who weren't like him. He wanted them to be struck down. He wanted them to be kept out. He didn't want them. But that's not the heart of God. He didn't take on the heart of God. Last text, Luke 19. Let's go back to the weeping Jesus as he looks over the city. Because the real context for all that I've said is true about the Jesus whose heart breaks for us and when we're in pain and sorrow and suffering and for the world around us. That's true. It's all true. And while it's true that God has a heart for the city and therefore we must have a heart for the city, the reasons for Jesus weeping are not dissimilar from the story of Jonah. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Why, Jesus? And said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. He's speaking to the religious of Jerusalem who didn't and weren't taking on the heart of God. The days will come a point in you, speaking over Jerusalem, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In time, Jerusalem's walls and its temple would be destroyed. But Jesus' brokenheartedness, his weeping in this instance, is over his people who never understood that this Jesus was indeed who he said he was. And they never took on his heart because they didn't want him. They were more compelled by their religious practice and the protection of their city than the heart of the Messiah. Oof. An unwillingness and even a justification from the religious of the city, justifying why they should just protect themselves. They didn't recognize their God who had come to them in the Messiah, Savior, Lord Jesus. They were so far from God that they didn't recognize the heart of the one they said they worshipped. The weeping God who weeps for all. They could not hear. They could not see. They could not understand. They could not perceive the heart of Jesus and the heart of God. The weeping over Jerusalem. The weeping of Christ over Jerusalem was because those religious could only think about themselves and they couldn't see the heart of the God they said they worshipped. Do our hearts break like God's for the city? Or is Jesus weeping over his people? And whether they truly understand the heart of Father, Son, and Spirit. Are we brokenhearted for the city? Invite the worship team to come up. Thank you. I assumed I would always work and minister in Glasgow, in the East End. I couldn't imagine. God had given me such a heart for the city of Glasgow. I had no imagination that I would ever leave. And then you were daft enough to ask me to come and be your pastor. And thank you, Alistair. I don't know if some of you who've been here for a long time will remember that in the first season of Lent in 2021, when we were still locked down, we did something called give up, pick up, pray up. And so during Lent, give something up, pick something up that's new, and pray up. And we asked you to go to the hills around Perth and to pray over the city. Well, I went up to Canoole Hill a few times, but the first time I went up, and I was only probably 2 months, maybe just over, here in Perth, and I stood over the city. And as I prayed, God broke my heart all over again for the city, a different city that I'd only just arrived in. Don't tell the folk from Glasgow this. But interestingly, it was as if God released that burden. I mean, I still love and pray for Glasgow, but that's not the city he's given me a heart for now. It's this city and these people. And I'm saying, God, break my heart for what breaks yours in this city. How about you? Will you join in the weeping with Jesus and waves that move us with compassion to work for God and with God for the sake of this city. Whether it's in Love Perth, and I hope you will, or whether it's in our city hub, I hope you will, or whether it's in the places you live and work and give and contribute, we work and pray and live for the peace and prosperity of the city under the reign of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us? And let's begin to cry out to the Lord and worship and invite his Spirit to come and to invite him to break our hearts for what breaks his heart, what he sees.